All right. Thank you for coming this morning. I'm continuing on with 1 Samuel, and I am starting chapter 14. Next week I'm finishing chapter 14. And this, there is so much, I've just got to prepare you, there's so much in here that we will not talk about, and it kills me, you know, because I want to stop and say, you know what I see here, you know what I see there, and I can't. We just don't have the time to do that. And I could spend probably a month's worth of sermons on this chapter alone, but we'll do our best. Titles, for a title, God came through and he only used two. God came through and he only used two. Titles and I don't get along very well. I could have been two for T and T for two. I don't do titles well. So this one came to mind, so we used it. I did come up with God Did It. You know, I came up with, you know, deep titles like that. But this was cute, so I thought that would be good. But what I'm going to do is just read a section. I'm just going to read the first three verses at first, and then we're going to look at it. Then we're going to get into the text a lot more. But I would like to pray first and ask the Lord to bless our time. So, Father, we just come to you. We come to you with your word. Lord, we're also going to talk about your word. So that's where the disconnect can happen so easily. So I pray that you would help me as I communicate things that I've seen, that I feel like you've shown me for your people. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this and that you would really open our hearts to see things that we haven't seen before, to consider things we haven't considered before, to gain understanding where we lack it. And Lord, we thank you that there are true stories about real people that are teaching us lessons about who you are. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to read verses 1-3 to start off. Verse 1. One day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying in the outskirts of Gibeah in the pomegranate cave at Migron, and people who were with him were about 600 men, including Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, son of Eli, the priest of the Lord in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. Now Ahijah is basically Eli's grandson. So that, I don't know why they just don't say Eli's grandson and make it much easier to pronounce, but we do it anyway. When we go over this, and this is what I want to mention today, the things we talk about today are going to address the church, and it's going to address the individual. And I want you to look at it in both ways. I want you to look at it as, oh, we're a church. God wants to do things in us and through us as a church. God wants to do things in and through us as individuals. So we want to look at this and get an understanding of this as well. My main point is, God is not limited by many or few, but he gives us what we need, then blesses it as we take him at his promise. God is not limited by many or few, but he gives us what we need, then blesses it as we take him at his promise. Okay? So, the first point, the church, and listen, again, when I say church, also say me. We can look at that. or us as individuals, the church that sits languishing misses out on living in the promises of God. The church that sits languishing misses out on on living out the promises of God. Or the individual Christian that sits languishing, the same thing happens. And we want to define this word languishing, because I don't know that anybody uses it anymore. What's this languishing thing, you know? So I looked it up just to try to get, and this is, and we're talking about spiritual languishing here. We're not talking about just somebody languishing. This is spiritual languishing. But what it means is to become feeble, spiritually feeble or spiritually weak, to live in a state of decreasing spiritual vitality, to become dispirited. You're just not spirited at all, and you start to spiritually wither or sink or sag or fade. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? You guys are going to get depressed by the time I'm done here. It's something that spiritually and mental and physical exhaustion begins to happen. I have experienced that before in my life. It's not a pleasant experience. But in other words, if you are a church or you are a person that is going through this, you have no desire. You have no motivation. You have no gumption. You are going nowhere. You're going nowhere spiritually. Now, in Saul's situation, we want to look at Saul's situation. At the end of the last chapter, we see that Saul, he was confronted on his disobedience. It's understandable why Saul is, now in the ESV version it says he's sitting in the pomegranate cave. If you go to almost every other version of the Bible, it says he's sitting under a pomegranate tree. I don't care where he is. He can be under a pomegranate tree, although you think of him in a chaise lounge or something with a drink and a little umbrella in it or something. I don't know. But if he's in a cave, he's hiding. So we kind of look at him like this. So he's really in a state of sitting. He's not moving. He's not doing anything. So his expectations are waning. And at the end of chapter 13, we see that he's confronted on his disobedience. He offered a sacrifice he wasn't supposed to do. And Samuel mentioned it. He's confronted on his faithlessness because he didn't wait for Samuel at the time. He's confronted in his fear because people were running away and he didn't know what to do, so he's trying to take matters into his own hands. And he's confronted about his legacy because now all of a sudden his kingdom is not going to last because of his disobedience. In 1 Samuel 13, 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue." Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept the word the Lord commanded you." So he had a tough day. He had a tough day. There's just no question. And he only got 600 men left around him. He had like 300,000 at one point. He had 300,000 Israelites and 30,000 from Judah. And now the Philistines are gathering again. And frankly, you know, the guy just does not know what to do. So Saul's in a tough spot. We don't want to say, "Oh, what a horrible man he is. He's just not with it spiritually." No, he's in a tough spot. And sometimes we're in tough spots. And sometimes we don't know what to do. So we want to look at this and maybe learn something, glean something from this. He's overwhelmed with thoughts. He's probably overwhelmed with emotions. You know, there are a few things that people do when they don't know what to do. There's a few things that we do, and we want to look at these things. We take matters in our own hands. That's what he did. He took matters into his own hands. We can do that too. We can fall into that too easily. We try to fix it. We try to do it ourselves. We try to make sure that it's done that way. They start to blame other people. I don't know if you've ever done that. Have you ever blamed anybody for anything? No, of course not. We'll see later on that Saul does do that. he does that quite a bit. He blames other people. Sometimes, you know, though, they just don't do anything. And that's the danger spot. They become hopeless. They give up. They become lethargic. They stop. And that's where people tend to go. When they don't know what else to do, when things are getting too tough, when they've already said, well, I can blame somebody else, or I can try to take matters in my own hands. When we get to a certain spot, we just kind of say, I'm just not going to do anything. This is where Saul was at. He just didn't know what to do. And he's just sitting there. That's the diagnosis here. They forgot the promises of God. They forgot the call of God. We can do that as well. Let's go back and refresh our memories in 1 Samuel 9. This was the mission. This was the prophetic word that Samuel received regarding Saul. God said in 1 Samuel 9, 15, 17, it says 15, yeah, through 17. Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I'm going to send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. That's who's coming against him now, is the Philistines. For I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. It is he who shall restrain my people. So there is purpose here. There is promise. There is a plan, and it is prophetic. It is something from God. It's a mission that's presented to Saul when Samuel talks to him. He is presented with this mission that he has, and he's anointed as king. You know, the word anointed is the same word as, it is, I'll say it's a small m, but it's the same word as Messiah. That Messiah means anointed one. But when he's anointed as king, he's like a little Messiah. He's to raise up, and he's appointed to be what he is supposed to be. But we have to remember his promise. Do you ever think about the promises, God's promises to his people? Do you ever think about God's promises to you? That purpose, promise, plan, mission. Or do we forget these things? Do we forget the purpose, the promise, the plan, the mission? And then we start dealing with that spiritual languishing. We can't forget the promises of God, and the Bible is full of them. Now, a lot of people say, well, Dave, don't get all weird on us about these claiming promises and this and this. No, these are promises that God has promised to his people. Just a few of them. Faithfulness. God is faithful. He's promised. God is faithful to fulfill his promises, it says. I'm not going to call God a liar. Anybody going to call God a liar here? Not me. I'm not going to do that. He is faithful to fulfill his promise. It says that in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Hope. He promises to provide hope and encouragement in Romans 15. Salvation. He promises salvation and eternal life through Jesus to all those who believe, John 3:16. Provision is assurance of God's provision for our needs. That's in Philippians 4:19. All of these promises, his presence, God promises to be with us in Matthew 28, as I read earlier. Peace, he offers peace that surpasses understanding in Philippians 4. These are great promises, and a lot of times we forget all about them. When we're feeling anxious, we don't say, oh, Lord, give me peace. You've promised me peace. We forget these things, and we have to remind ourselves. And that's just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to the promises. We have to remind ourselves that we are here, they are here, and it's believing the promises, believing the word of God, believing that God will give you what you need. God will be your provider. And when we are faced with that, then what happens? What happens? When we start to believe, what happens? Well, Roxanne and I this past fall, we ran around and we planted daffodil bulbs everywhere. I mean, we had 100 of them. I don't think we got all 100 planted, but they're everywhere. And to tell you the truth, I can't remember where we planted them all. So we had some in pots, and we've had this harsh winter and stuff like that. And I was wondering, how is this going to work? Are these things going to come up? We have them out in the backyard. We've got some on the side yard over there. So the other day, after that nice 70-plus degree day, sun was beating, we started walking around, and all of a sudden, oh, there's a daffodil coming up. There's one. There's one. And we're going, wow. Roxanne also took one. She put it in a pot and left it inside. All of a sudden, it just started growing. She put it in the sun. I mean, seriously, in a day, it would grow an inch. I mean, if you would have had a time photography thing, you would have seen this thing coming up. And all of a sudden, the blossom comes, and it just shoots out. It's encouraging. It's encouraging to see these things. So when we remember the promises of God, when you remember the promises of God, hope starts to pop up. You start going, wait a minute. No, this isn't a hopeless situation. The Lord says he will give me hope. He is my hope. It pops up like a daffodil. And we can move forward and we can start to have some vision and faith begins to rise. And we get out of our spiritual funk because we believe the promises of God. That's important for us as Christians to know, because we don't know how situations in our lives are going to be. You can have things that just come up that you weren't expecting, and you're going, oh no. You go to God. Remember, the church or the Christian that sits languishing misses out on living in the promises of God. We don't want to stay in the languishing part. Let's go to the second point. The church that uses what they have, believes God for what they don't, experiences God's blessing. The church that uses what they have, believes God for what they don't, experiences God's blessing. So while Saul was just kind of sitting there, Jonathan was acting. Jonathan was moving. Saul was focusing on what was going wrong. Jonathan was looking with faith. See, there's a difference there. Father and son, biologically related, two different viewpoints. Let's look at verse 1, I want to read again, and then verses 4 through 10. Verse 1, it says, one day Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Verse 4, within the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a rocky crag, or it's a cliff, on one side and a cliff on the other side. The name of one was Bozez, and the name of the other was Sene. The one crag rose up on the north in the front of Michmash, and the other on the south in the front of Geba. Jonathan said to the young man who carried his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Pay attention, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few. And his armor bearer said, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. Then Jonathan said, behold, we will cross over to the men, and we will show ourselves to them. And if they say to us, wait until we come to you, then we'll stand still in our place, and we will not go up. But if they say, come up to us, then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be a sign to us. So the difference, What's the difference about Jonathan? A person that uses what they have, believes God for what they don't, and experiences God's blessing. Let's look at some differences here. He, Jonathan, was the only one, except his dad, that had a sword at this point. There were only two swords. Nobody else had a sword. They used to, if you look at the last chapter, they used to have to go to the Philistines just to sharpen their farm tools. Nobody else was allowed to do that in Israel or any of the tribes. The Philistines took all their weapons away. So they only had farm tools. There were only two swords. Saul had one. Jonathan had another one. But the thing is here, he didn't just sit. He didn't just sit. He was willing to use it. Using what God has given is key in realizing God's blessing. He was not one that saw an opportunity. He was one that saw opportunity rather than giving up. If he saw the opportunity, he just didn't say, well, he had heart, he had vision, he had desire. Scripture teaches us about these things. Proverbs 16:9, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. He saw the opportunity. He saw the Lord establishing his steps, making a way for him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was wise in these things as well. We can learn something here. For one thing, he talks about walking a lot. Paul talks about walking. He doesn't say sit in wisdom. Paul doesn't say sit in wisdom. Look how carefully you sit. No, he says look how carefully you walk. Okay, Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Make the best use of the time. Ephesians 5:15-16, look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. I'm not sure if I should tell this story, but I'll do it anyway. Years ago, I used to work at a camera store, and so when I'd have a weekend free or Saturday off or something, I'd like to go take pictures. And that's back when we still used film. And so we go out. And so the pastor of their church back in Akron was going to go with me. He was into taking pictures. And Bob and I went out. And we decided to take, each of us would take one of our kids with us. So I took Megan and he took Aaron. And so we went out and we're taking pictures. So we're just taking pictures. We're having a great time. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm trying to teach Megan the intricacies of photography. You know, those incredible complexities that photography brings. Now, she was five. But anyway, she's running over to me. And all of a sudden, I'm seeing where she's walking. And I'm seeing where her foot's going to go. And some dog had left something there. It was a monolith. And I said, wait, don't step, and it was too late. And she stepped right in it, okay? I just wanted to tell that story, there's no reason. Peter says, look carefully how you walk. Look carefully how you walk. You know, the Bible says, there are times to sit. The Bible says we're seated with him in heavenly places. There is a time to sit, but that's a positional thing. That's something that God has set us. We're seated with him in heavenly places. That's a position that we can only have in Christ. That's an amazing thing. It also says to walk. We're supposed to walk. That's the work that he has for us to do, the path that he has for us to go down. But he also tells us to stand. We're supposed to stand in the authority of God, and we're supposed to stand on his promises. We're supposed to do those things. Yes, there are times when we have to wait for clarity, but not weight because we're feeling sorry for ourselves, self-pity. Look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise. There's evil stuff out there, don't step in it. Jonathan was one that looked for the purpose of who he was as a child of God. Jonathan wanted to serve the purposes of God, just like David served the purposes of God in his generation, rather than becoming introspective or feeling hopeless. I don't think introspectiveness and hopelessness serves us as a people. We're not supposed to stay there. We're not supposed to be doing that. So he says, let's go over, let's look forward, let's be faith-filled here. Let's cross over to where the Philistines are. And they're going to this area where there are cliffs that they have to climb from one side to the other. I could get into the names of the mountains, and I wanted to do that, and I can't do that. I don't have time for that. But anyway, they wanted to bridge the gap between one side and the other. It's a great example of what Jesus did for us. It was an impossibility there because of sin, but Jesus bridged the gap. He crossed over into our world that he could live the perfect life, so that he could die for our sins, so that we could have forgiveness in him. Jonathan wanted to bridge the gap to go over there because nothing's happening. God wants something to happen here and nothing's happening. Yes, there are obstacles in the way, but do we just stop because there are obstacles, or do we look to the Lord to find out what's going on? What kind of obstacles get in our way? We have to look at that. What are the things that hinder us and we think are just insurmountable obstacles that keep us from trusting God, that keep us from growing in him? We got to look at those things. Jesus is the waymaker. He's the one that can cross those and help us to cross those obstacles so that we can accomplish what he has for us. And it's a plan that always involves the Lord. And Jonathan was that way. He was a person that wanted to have God in the middle of this thing. It wasn't something he was going to do by himself. And he realized the Lord is not restrained to save by many or few. The Lord's not restrained by that. Let's call over to the Philistines, he says. And wait. And then if that's not the way to go, if they say, come over, then the Lord says, go get them. I will use you. Now, how many times do you say, when you're faced with something, well, the Lord's not restrained by many or few. How many times have you said, oh, this is just too hard? Or do you start to say, okay, Lord, what do you have? What do you have? What's the way that I should handle this? What's the good decision that the Lord would have for me? Or are we too self-reliant? Are we so self-reliant that we rely on our own wisdom and our own intellectual process to handle something, and we just leave God out of it? And the majority of the time it works, so we don't worry about it. But God doesn't get the glory. We miss including the Lord. We miss to see how God works things out. We miss testifying how God does things. You know, the whole, all of Scripture is one great big testimony of God. This is why Scripture always says, testify of his greatness. Testify of what God's done. It's because it's in there all the time, and it's for us to see it and have us see him working all these things out. Then, of course, with Jonathan, you also have his armor bearer. The armor bearer, he's a cool guy. We don't know his name. Maybe his first name's Armor or his last name's Bearer. I don't know. It's armor bearer. But this is important. And this is an important aspect of the church and for individuals. And we want to look at this for a second. Now, in history, you know the reformer Martin Luther. Who was Martin Luther's armor bearer or sidekick? Anybody know? Philip Melanchthon. Philip Melanchthon and Martin Luther. They were buddy-buddy. They were attached at the hip. They walked through the Reformation together. They had each other's back. Who was Moody's? Anybody? D.L. Moody. Sankey. Ira Sankey. Ira Sankey. Somebody had to do a report on them in college. They came up to me. They said, I got to do a report on Ira Sankey. Who is she? I said, no, it's a guy. It's Ira. Ira Sankey. He was the worship leader. He wrote many, many songs, and he collected so many songs together. And Moody kept seeing how he functioned in a worship service, and he said, come and work with me. When Chicago burned down, Moody lost his church. D.L. Moody lost his church when the Great Chicago Fire. And Sankey said, well, I'm going to go back to Pennsylvania. So he goes back to Pennsylvania, and they start rebuilding. And Moody said, no, you got to come back here. And they end up traveling all over the world. And he's worshiping, and he's a worship leader, and they worked together. And this is what you see here. Hopefully, Bauer has Dan and I. I don't know if I put them in the same comparison as Melanchthon and Sankey, us, but we want to work together. There's a purpose for that, putting people together. God puts people in our lives to stand with us, and stuff starts to happen. You know why we have life groups? It's not for the good refreshments. You can come to church and eat Winnie's stuff for that. You know why we have life groups? It's not even just to look at God's word, although that's an extremely important part of it. It's to glean from one another. What can we glean from one another? We want to build relationally, so when the stuff hits the fan in somebody's life, there are people there to stand with you, praying for you, encouraging you, watching your back, and rejoicing with you when that's over on the other side. What did the armor bearer say to Jonathan? Verse 7, it says, and his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you, heart and soul. God answered. Jonathan and his armor bearer are successful. And there's a response, and there's a restoration of a nation. See, the church that uses what they have, believes God for what they don't, they experience God's blessing. Let's look at the last part here. The church is revived when the Lord leads and we respond. The church or individuals is revived when the Lord leads and we respond. Let's read verses 11 through 23. It says, so both of them showed themselves to the garrison of the Philistines, and the Philistines said, look, Hebrews are coming out of the holes where they have hidden themselves. Kind of bold people. And the men of the garrison hailed Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. I bet you will. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up on his hands and feet and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer killed them after him. And that first strike which Jonathan, as his armor bearer, made killed about 20 men within, as it were, half a furrow length of an acre of land. And there was a panic in the camp, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a very great panic. And the watchmen of Saul in Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude of the Philistines was dispersing here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, count and see who is gone from us. Saul was such a loving parent. He knew exactly where his son was. And when they had counted, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And so said to Ahijah, bring the ark of God here. For the ark of God went at that time with the people of Israel. Now while Saul was talking to the priest, the tumult in the camp of the Philistines increased more and more. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him rallied and went into the battle. And behold, every Philistine's sword was against his fellow. And there was great confusion, very great confusion. Now the Hebrews who had been with the Philistines before that time and who had gone up with them into the camp, even they also turned to be with the Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, when all the men of Israel who had hidden themselves in the hill country of Ephraim heard that the Philistines were fleeing, they too followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed beyond Beth-Haven. Bottom line, the church is revived when the Lord leads and we respond. It's interesting. God used Jonathan. God responded to his step of faith, and things began to happen. And Jonathan is successful. His armor bearer has his back. God came through, and it only took two, right? As I read this, God gets the credit. As I read this, God gets the credit, the results. The Philistines panic. God backs up Jonathan. There's a great earthquake. Now, whether it's literal or whether it's emotional, you can take the Hebrew word both ways, but there have been literal earthquakes throughout Scripture, and it's always caused a panic anyway. And the watchman report to Saul. I wish I could get into that more. And Saul gets out of his languishing. Saul gets out of his languish, and he says, who's missing? And it's Jonathan. And he rallies everyone. God's impact. Even the Hebrews that were with the Philistines, there were Hebrews that ended up living with the Philistines because they kind of overran their land and they served them because they were treated better if they did. But even those people turned on the Philistines and they started fighting them as well. People that were hiding in the hills, they came and they joined in. It was a major shift, a total major shift from being in a place of total devastation and languish to all of a sudden a battle's coming forth and you're winning. You know, when I read these passages, it kind of helps me when I'm praying. In my prayer life, when I read passages like this, when I pray for people or people ask me to pray for them, there are times praying for people and their situations, I'll come to a place where I'll say, Lord, there needs to be a shift in this situation for them. There needs to be a breakthrough. I've prayed that before, and we've seen results before, major results in people's lives. I could sit down and tell you a list of them. But there's a breakthrough when things seem to happen, when they're at a standstill. All of a sudden, things change. And this is what happened here. There was a total breakthrough. But that's why we testify of these things, because we forget that God still works. We forget that God still moves. We forget that God does incredible things. Scripture is that testimony of people responding to the Lord's leading. The Gospels are a testimony of what Jesus did for us. It's a testimony. This is what happened. Believe it. See it. Be spiritually fed by it. Step up and trust the Lord and respond. Think back to the last time you felt like you were taking up your spiritual sword and doing something for the Lord. So a lot of times we just fall into this general thing of life that we do, and we forget all about the Lord God who has saved our souls, wants us to do something. You know, my hope is when we get together as a church that faith rises in our services. When we leave here, we're better off than when we came in. That's always a desire I have, whatever church I've ever gone to. We begin to get eager to do whatever he wants us to do. And then share with others what he's done. So I've got some questions for you. And I'm not looking for hand raising or anything like that, but do you feel you're sitting under a tree going nowhere? Do you feel that you're sitting under a tree? And I'm not talking about life circumstance, I'm talking about spiritually getting nowhere. Do you feel like you're spiritually languishing? Maybe not in all parts of your life, but there might be some areas where you feel that way, that spiritual feebleness or weakness, that decreasing of spiritual vitality. If you feel that way, it usually means there's a spiritual neglect in our part, on our part. It's not God that's doing it, because we're responsible for how we're doing in our relationship with Jesus. We are responsible for that. I know, I believe in God's sovereignty. I believe that God sovereignly did what he did and chose me and saved me. And then he didn't just leave me there. He said, I'm giving you a Holy Spirit so that you can get to know me more. And we can spend time fellowshipping and learning and being encouraged and being comforted and being taught so many things that God wants to do with us. But that's up to us. I'm not talking about earning salvation. I'm talking about getting to know your friend, Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Well, if it's a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer, we should do it. You know, we sometimes will say, well, you know, maybe I'm too old now. Or we're saying, I'm too young. I got too much life to live first. Or I'm not talented enough, or I'm not gifted enough, or I'm not whatever. That's not what it's about. Let's use what we have. Pray for what we don't. Look to God for God-given opportunities and trust in the outcome. Piper wrote a book, I've used this before. He wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. And many of you may have read this book. But in this book, he quotes one stanza of a poem by C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a British missionary, and he was an amazing cricket player. But besides that, he was an amazing missionary, but he was also a very good poet. And this line is used, this stanza is used in this poem many times, and you're probably very familiar with it. It says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. God's calling us. He's calling you. He's calling you as an individual. He's calling us as a church. And his desire is for us to enjoy and experience the testimonies of the Lord. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these accounts that we can read and we can study and we can learn from and experience. Lord, our desire is, as is so often, not the case. Our desire is, Lord, to hang on to something that we've heard today. Lord, as we leave here, to realize fully and wholeheartedly that you can use us where we're at, and you can use us with what we have. And as we pray, Lord, you provide a way. You breach the gap. You do what needs to be done so that we can fulfill what you have called us to, but most importantly, we can give glory to your name as to how you've done it. So, Lord, we commit ourselves. We commit ourselves and we pray that you will stir ourselves up so that we can get to know you more and that we can be used in a much greater degree and that we can watch where we're stepping so that we can further go down the path that you've created for us. So we thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.